We've discovered in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, that God has blessed those who are in Christ. As a matter of fact, the purpose of Paul seems to be in the letter to the Ephesians to kind of unpack for us what he said in verse number 3 of the very first chapter. After his introductions, the Bible tells us that he writes the words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The Bible indicates to us in this verse that when God saved you, that the blessings of God, spiritual blessings, became yours. The blessings and the benefits of salvation became yours. And the reason why is because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. Because when God saved you, He placed you into Christ. And Christ came by His Spirit to live on the inside of you. And it is this union with Christ that became yours at the moment of conversion that enables you to experience all these blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we've been trying to discover what some of the blessings and benefits are. That is what it is that Paul has in mind when he writes about all the blessings and benefits that came with the salvation that we received when we received the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the blessing of our heavenly placement. The Bible tells us there in verse number 3 that you and I have all these blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we spent a service just trying to find out what that phrase means, about what it means that we are in heavenly places in Christ, positioned in heavenly places, our heavenly placement. We also talked a little bit about the blessing of our choice adoption. The Bible tells us in verses 4 through 6 that God chose us before the foundation of the world, and that the choice of God, God's election or choice of us from the foundation of the world, has to do with our adoption as children in Christ. We were predestined to the adoption of children, the Bible tells us, by Jesus Christ in verse number 5. You and I are now the children of God. The reason why we're the children of God is because God chose us to be His children. Hence the adoption reference that is referred to here. We became His children by His choice. He chose us, and He did so in Christ. So before you got saved, you were the enemy of God, separated from God. And now when you came to Christ, you are His child, chosen by Him as though you always had been chosen in Christ. You are a child of God. I tell you that that's a real blessing from God. And that is that you are indeed His child. So we have the blessing of our heavenly placement and our choice adoption. We found in verse number 7, the blessing of our eternal redemption. The Bible tells us there that in Christ, remember the "in whom" in the book of Ephesians means in Him. And that is in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. We have the blessing of eternal redemption through the sacrifice that Jesus paid, the blood that He shed on the cross. You've been set free by the price that He paid. We spent some time looking at the blessing of our eternal redemption. We also talked about the blessing of our complete forgiveness, because the Bible goes on in verse number 7, and it talks about the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God not only redeemed us, but He forgave us of all of our sins. And His forgiveness is as complete as His grace is rich. There's not anything that God in His grace cannot forgive and will not forgive. God has completely forgiven you in Christ. And then we began looking in verses 11 and following, we began looking at the blessing of our divine inheritance. We've discovered this past Lord's Day that those who are in Him have obtained an inheritance according to verse number 11. We have obtained an inheritance. Now that just makes sense that according to verse 5, if God has predestined us to the adoption of children, it just makes sense therefore, since we're the children of God, that we have an inheritance in Him. That we have obtained an inheritance as the children of God. Just like a child receiving the inheritance of their parents, maybe after the death of their parents. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, as a result of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, you and I who are in Him have obtained an inheritance. And we spent a little bit of time in the book of Ephesians just looking at Paul's prayer later on in chapter number 1 and about verse number 18, where he prayed for them that their eyes would be enlightened, that they would understand or see the inheritance they have, the inheritance of the saints. That's what the purpose of his preaching was about, according to chapter 3 and verse number 6. And that is so that we would know that a mystery would be revealed, and that is that God has included even the Gentiles as fellow heirs with the Jews, that we also are a part and have an inheritance as well. Those who are redeemed, Jew or Gentile, that you and I have an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, and the reason why is because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, because He has chosen us to be His children. And He not only chose us, but He converted us, according to verse number 13. The Bible says, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." It's talking about the experience of conversion, of hearing the word of God, believing or trusting in the Son of God, and receiving the Spirit of God. Those are the ones who are the children of God. The ones that God chose, He converts, according to the book of Ephesians. And they are the ones who are the children of God. And because they are the children of God, therefore we have an inheritance. You say, "Pastor, what is this inheritance that we have obtained, those of us who are in Christ?" Well, we know that Paul doesn't get specific in this verse about the details of the inheritance, but we looked at the book of Titus Sunday morning in chapter 3 and verse number 7, and we discovered that you and I have inherited eternal life. We've inherited eternal life. That is in Christ, given to us freely, is eternal life. If you were here this past Sunday night, we discovered that we also have inherited promised blessings. And that is that God promised blessings to Abraham over 4,000 years before. God promised blessings to Abraham, and you and I are the ones who have received or are heirs of those promises that God promised to Abraham, which we found out in looking at the book of Galatians in chapter number 4 and in chapter number 3, that the promised blessings to Abraham is the promise of a righteousness or justification before God. And you and I have inherited that promise. We are the heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham. That is a promise that all the world would be blessed with righteousness, just like Abraham was blessed with righteousness when he believed that that there would be those throughout the world, even Gentiles, blessed with righteousness, a righteousness that comes by faith. And that faith is in Christ alone. When God saved you, He made you righteous in His sight. He gave to you the gift of righteousness, made you right before Him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a wonderful inheritance that you and I have. That is, we have inherited promised blessings. So I want you to think with me for a few moments now this evening, that you and I, our inheritance, not only includes eternal life, our inheritance not only includes these promised blessings, but we also have inherited future glory. We have inherited future glory. Let's flip over to Romans chapter number 8 and you'll see what Paul wrote there. When Paul was writing about our inheritance in the book of Romans, we find that he got a little more specific about what it is that you and I have inherited. In Romans chapter number 8, the Bible tells us in verse number 16 that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, with the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you. And by the way, according to verse number 9 of this chapter, if the Spirit of God is not living on the inside of you, then you're not any of His. If you've been born again, then the Spirit of God's living on the inside of you. And one of the things the Spirit of God does on the inside of you is He bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. So you not only have God's Word on it, but you have God's witness on the inside. You got God's Word in your hands that tells you you're a child of God if you're saved. And you've got God's witness in your heart, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, who also bears witness that you are a children, that you are a child of God. Now notice the next verse though, verse 17, and of children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And by the way, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, now listen to this, that we may be also glorified together. Now he's talking about the inheritance of glory. And verse number 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be future revealed in us. There is a future glory that you and I have inherited in Christ. That's right. Now listen, right now, you and I may, especially in Paul's day, these believers that he's writing to in Rome, at the moment they were suffering for Christ. At the time, those who turned to Christ were going through times of difficulty and times of suffering just because they were connected to Christ. But here we find that the apostle is telling them, but you have an inheritance. It may be rough right now. You may be suffering for him right now. But in the future, it's going to be glorious. There is a future glory that you have inherited in Christ. You've got the confirmation of it. That is the Holy Spirit bearing witness that you're a child of God, verse 16. You not only have the confirmation in verse number 16, but then you have this comparison in verse number 18. And that is, he tells us that there's just no comparison between the suffering that you're going through now and the glory that you're going to experience then. Just not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to come. Listen to me now. If receiving Jesus into your life meant that you lost everything you had, including all of your friends and including all of your family, even that great amount of suffering that maybe you might endure emotionally, and if it meant persecution and even martyrdom, that would be nothing compared to the glory that is to come. It would be worth all of that. It would be worth being forsaken by everyone. It would be worth being persecuted by all of those around you just because of the glory that awaits you. The future glory, there's just no comparison. You say, Pastor, how do you know? We've got the witness on the inside of us, the Holy Ghost of God. And he's bearing witness that we're the children of God. And if we're children, we're the heirs of God. And that inheritance that we have inherited as heirs includes the future glory that is to come. Now we find that Peter wrote about this as well in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1. Let's run over there for just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, what a wonderful passage beginning in verse number 3. It sounds a little bit like Ephesians 1, 3, where Peter starts off saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds just like what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, 3. And Peter says the same thing, and he gives us the reason why that he's blessing the Lord. The reason why is because according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, listen to verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me pause there for just a moment. Here we find in verse number 3, the Apostle Peter is blessing the Lord like the Apostle Paul did in Ephesians 1. And the reason why is because of all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But here we find that he names them, doesn't he? And there's the blessing of regeneration. He said we've been begotten again. And that little phrase, begotten again, means born again, regenerated. That is, at the moment that God saved you, he gave you his life. He also mentions here not only regeneration, but resurrection. For example, in verse number 3, he says he's begotten us again unto a lively or living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In other words, you and I not only have been born again, but when God saved us, he gave us something to expect in the future, a lively or living hope. And the reason why is because Christ is risen from the dead, indicating that you and I are going to be raised from the dead as well. There's regeneration, there's resurrection, and then there's a reservation. The Bible says in verse number 4, we've been raised to an inheritance. There is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Did you know that there is a reservation, there's something reserved in heaven? Your inheritance is being reserved in heaven. You say, Pastor, why is it being reserved in heaven? Because there, ladies and gentlemen, it's incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away. Oh yeah, listen, you may have received an inheritance from your parents, or some of you might be thinking someday about the inheritance that you might receive. But you might have some parents kind of like what I've teased my kids about, and that is, you might have some parents about like me, and I've teased them that everything I have, which isn't that much, I'm just going to go ahead and spend it all before I die. Yeah. There won't be anything left, and there may not be. Yeah. Oh, listen, in this life, you may have received an inheritance. And that inheritance, whatever it is that you may have inherited, it may have lost its value. It may have lost its purpose. It may be nothing more now than just a sentimental memory. But I tell you, there is an inheritance in Christ that cannot be corrupted. And ladies and gentlemen, it cannot be defiled. And it cannot be minimized or lessened. It doesn't fade away. And it is reserved in heaven. That means nobody can break in and steal. You can't break into heaven and steal the inheritance that you and I have in Christ. It's reserved in heaven. We have an inheritance. He's writing here about the blessings we have. There's the regeneration, the resurrection, there's the reservation, and then there's the redeemed. He tells us in verse number five, that those of us who've been redeemed, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Those who are redeemed, listen, not only is our inheritance being reserved for us, but we are being reserved for it. The redeemed. The Bible says there that we are kept. That means that you and I are protected. That means that we are kept by the power of God through faith. We are kept all the way to the point of the salvation that's going to happen at the end when Christ comes again and raises our dead bodies and redeems us and takes us to heaven where our inheritance is reserved for us. That future inheritance reserved in heaven for us, that future glory. You say, Pastor, I sure hope that I make it. But listen to me now, the power of God is keeping you if you've been saved. And there's no danger of it fading away. And there's no danger of you missing out. Because you're kept. That's the redeemed who are kept by the power of God. And listen to me now, one of these days, in the last days, there's going to be a revelation of our salvation. That is, this redemption that we have in Christ, this salvation that we have in Christ, is going to come to a completion at the second coming of Jesus, when our body is redeemed from the grave and caught up to be with Him in the air. Listen, your salvation began at the moment of your conversion. It has continued through your life. And one of these days, it'll be complete when Jesus comes again in the last days. The revelation of our salvation. So that means you and I can just go ahead and rejoice. Verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice. Rejoicing in what? This inheritance reserved in heaven for us. For those of us who are being kept by His power. When it's going to be revealed finally in the last days and in the last times when the Lord comes. Yeah, we're rejoicing now, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Though right now you're going through a difficult time, but we're still rejoicing. In other words, Peter's saying, I know it's tough, I know you're suffering, I know you're enduring a lot of heaviness right now, but we're still rejoicing. And the reason why, verse 7, is that because the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes or puts through the fire, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Now listen, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, here's what Peter's writing. He said, right now you're going through a tough time, but I know you're rejoicing. And the reason why we're all rejoicing, though times are hard, because even the difficulties that we're going through is like putting gold through the fire. It's testing of our faith. And it's putting gold through the fire. And when you put gold through the fire, it makes it even more pure. It makes it even more valuable. And he says, God's letting you go through the fire. He's letting you go through some suffering and some difficulty. And one of these days, the Lord's going to come. And all of that refining you've been going through is going to result in glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, when Jesus comes again, it is going to be a glorious, glorious time. And listen, all the suffering that the redeemed have gone through, all the difficulties that have come as a result of being a believer. Listen, those who are right now in the world around us being persecuted for the gospel's sake, when Jesus comes again, it'll be worth it all. And the reason why is because of the glory that we're going to share in at the return of Jesus Christ. There's a future glory that awaits us. Now in the book of Ephesians, if you want to go back over there, the apostle spends a little bit of time talking about our future glory. And for example, in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, he writes about the praise of the glory of His grace. Not only that, but in verse number 12, he writes there that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In verse number 14 of chapter number 1, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of his glory. That is, when Christ comes and redeems our body from the grave, ladies and gentlemen, it'll be for his own praise. It'll be for his glory. You'll see it again in chapter number 3 and verse number 20. Chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Now to him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above." Those three words just keep piling superlatives one upon another, just telling us that it's way beyond what we can even imagine. That it's beyond, abundantly above all that we ask or think. According, notice now, to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. The glory of God, God's eternal glory, and his glory is being displayed in the redemption of his people in the church, the Bible tells us here. You'll see it again in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen to this. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Listen to this now. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's right. God has saved and is sanctifying his people so that they will be a display of the glory of God one of these days when Jesus comes back, that he's going to present it as a glorious, glorious church. We're going to be a display of the glory of God. Oh, listen, there's future glory that awaits us. Now, as we think about the future glory that we have inherited, it's ours. I know you don't have it yet, but it's already yours, like an inheritance. It's yours. It's in the will. You say, where's the will? It's called the New Testament. It's in the will. It is yours. And one of these days, you're going to receive what you've inherited, the future glory. Well, as we think about this future glory that we've inherited, let's focus for a few moments on what I would call the expectation of our future inheritance. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? What is it that we're expecting in the future that is so glorious? That is, if we've got this glorious future ahead of us, what is it? I mean, what is it about? Let me just mention a few things. I've got seven altogether. If I can get through them, I'm calling them the seven from heaven. And the first one is this, and that is just the glorious rest of our souls. What do we have to look forward to as the children of God? The glorious rest of our souls. In other words, we're looking forward with expectation to the glorious rest that our souls are going to experience when death comes. Now, Noah seems odd, doesn't it? Especially in a world that is panicked by the thought of death. But in reality, those who are in Christ, there's an aspect of them that doesn't want to leave our loved ones, and we all have that in our natural course of things. But I want to tell you that there's a part of us that anticipates and expects and looks forward to when death comes. And the reason why is because of the glorious rest that we're going to experience when death comes. I like Revelation 14 and verse number 13. Listen to this verse. John said, now you know this is the book of Revelation. John is seeing what's going on in heaven. And he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. And so he's going to write this down. Here's what he's supposed to write. Blessed are the dead. That's right. Who are the blessed ones? The dead, which die in the Lord. Those who die in the Lord, they are blessed. I've got to say that again. Those who die in the Lord. Now they are blessed. That's one of our spiritual blessings. Blessed are they, are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. You know what death is going to be for the child of God? It's going to be a blessed time of glorious rest, the Bible tells us. We're going to rest from our labors, the Bible tells us here. I mean, the suffering is going to be over. The struggle is going to be over. John is receiving a revelation here about believers who are going to suffer greatly in the end times. But finally, death will come. Some of them are going to be martyred. Their lives are going to end as a result during the tribulation period. And I tell you that when that time comes, the suffering will be over and the glorious rest will start. They're going to rest from their labor. They're going to enter into the rest of God's presence in heaven. That's why you see, Paul was anticipating himself death. It's almost like he was looking forward to the experience of death. Listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's using tent language because he was a tent maker, and he says, "I know that if this tabernacle, this tent, gets taken down, this body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." In other words, Paul is saying, listen, I know that when death comes, this tabernacle, this body can't function anymore, that I've got a better place besides this body, and that's an eternal place in heaven. For, now listen to this in verse 2, "For in this we groan." He says, "earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." In other words, he said, listen, I've got a real desire. I'm groaning with desire on the inside, looking forward to my new home. And no longer am I going to live in this old body, but I'm going to live in heaven, my life. Listen to me, you know this, don't you? And that is that you're not just a body that has life, but you're a life that has a body. And one of these days, your body is going to cease to exist. And the moment that your body ceases to exist, your life is going to continue on. And listen to me now, if you're a child of God, your life is going to continue on in the presence of God in an eternal building, eternal place called heaven. You're going to be, your life will be with the Lord in heaven. And Paul says, boy, I am looking forward to that. For in verse number 4, he says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." In other words, here's what he's saying. He said, listen, in this life, I'm groaning, looking forward to that time whenever I can be with the Lord. And he says, it's not that I want to leave this life, but it's that on the other side of death, mortality is gone and it's swallowed up. It's swallowed up by life, by eternal life. And he said, I'm looking forward to that. That which is beyond this life. Eternal in the heavens. In verse number 8 of this same chapter, it says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, if I could just choose myself, if the Lord just gave me the choice, he said, this is what I would rather do. I'd rather just go ahead and be present with the Lord, absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. Sure. Absolutely. The glorious rest of the redeemed soul when death comes. Listen to what Paul wrote. He wrote something like this to the Philippians as well. Listen to what he wrote in the book of Philippians, chapter number 1 and verse number 21. You might remember this verse. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now in our world today, when we think of death, we think of loss. But it's not. It's gain. He said, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." He said, "I'm a strait between two, having desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Let me interpret that for you. In other words, Paul said, "I am between a rock and a hard place here." And the reason why is because, listen, for me to leave this life and be with the Lord, that's better than anything. But it's better for you if I stay. So that you continue to preach and to teach and to edify the believers and strengthen churches. It's better for you if I stay, but it's better for me if I go. It's far better, he said, if I go. Absolutely. What I'm talking to you about, the glorious rest of the redeemed soul beyond death, ladies and gentlemen. I remember the story, and you do too, in Luke chapter number 16, where there was a man that was suffering greatly. And we assume, even though the story doesn't say it, but we assume that the reason why that he's suffering is because he's a believer. And that is, he has suffered the loss of all things. The Bible tells us there that this man is a homeless man. He's lost his home. He is a beggar laying at a rich man's gate full of sores. He has no means of taking care of the medical needs that he has. He has no food. He has no money. And he's homeless. And the assumption is he is so because he's a believer. And that is that turning to Christ has cost him everything. And there he is laying at that rich man's gate and begging for food. And the rich man that would pass in and out of that gate every day, the Bible says that he fared sumptuously every day. That is, this is a man who had anything, every day he had everything that he ever wanted. Every day he'd never had a lack for anything. But he hadn't turned to Christ. He hadn't received the gospel. And the Bible tells us that this man who had given his life to wealth, he's a man who had done what most people would attribute to be the American dream, and that is he'd worked hard and done well, and as a result of that he became wealthy in life, and everybody looked up to him, and the poor people, that is those who were beggars, they would lay at his gate, because he had plenty. And the Bible tells us that finally death came to both of these men. And the Bible tells us in the story that when the rich man died, that he lifted up his eyes in hell, in torment. Folks, he's in such torment that the Bible says he was begging for somebody to just dip their finger in water and just put a drop of water on his tongue. Tormented in the flames of hell. He was begging Abraham to send that old beggar back. He was dead as well. Send him back to my brothers. Got five of them. Tell my brothers that they need to repent. That tells me that's what he had been doing laying there at that gate. He had been telling this man he needed to repent and he would not turn to Christ. Tell him, send him back so my brothers won't come to this awful place. This man who lived in such luxury and thought he had it made, ladies and gentlemen, he thought he had it made, but death came. The equalizer showed up, death came, and this man found himself in torment in hell. But the Bible says that poor beggar, that the moment that he died, he had a divine cab that came by and picked him up. A divine taxi, it was the angels that came by and picked him up and took him to Abraham's bosom. That is to paradise, that is to the place of comfort that we would think of in terms of heaven today. The moment that he died, the angels took his life, took his soul into the very presence of God. And do you know that while the rich man was suffering in the agony of hell, crying out for Abraham to send somebody to dip their water, dip their finger in water and touch his tongue, that Abraham said, listen to me now, now in life you were comforted, but now you're tormented. And this poor beggar, all of his life, he suffered, but now he's comforted. Now, when you see that story, obviously, we see the rich man in hell. The awful consequences of not receiving Christ. But when you see that poor beggar, you see the glorious rest of the redeemed soul. You see what happens when a child of God comes to the end of their life. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are, whether you're lying at a man's gate homeless and without anything, or whether you're lying in a hospital bed with your family all around you, or at home with loved ones surrounding you. Makes no difference what your circumstances are, ladies and gentlemen. At the moment of death, for a child of God, they are ushered into the presence of God by an angelic host into His presence. Oh yeah. And there we are in a place of comfort. Place of rest in His presence. The suffering is over. The struggles are done. And it's nothing but the glorious presence of God that we're enjoying in heaven. When you think about our inheritance, the inheritance of future glory, and ask the question, what are we expecting? Well, we're expecting the glorious rest of our soul. We're also expecting the glorious return of our Savior. Why, Jesus said that in John chapter number 14, didn't He? And that is, He told His disciples that I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I'll receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, Jesus said that He was coming again. And he is. Listen to Luke chapter number 21. The Bible tells us there in Luke chapter number 21 and in verse number 25, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon earth distress of nations." He's talking about the last days, the tribulation period. "The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, and for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Now listen to this verse. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Oh yes, there is the glorious return of our Savior one of these days. When Jesus ascended out of the sight of the disciples in Acts chapter number 1. They were gathered together and Jesus had already risen from the dead, been about 40 days or so, and now he ascends out of their sight on a cloud. There are two men in white standing nearby. They're angels, no doubt, who came to deliver a message. And the message they delivered is this. And they said, "Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven?" And the reason why is because the Savior, Jesus, is going to return in like manner as you've seen him go. And he will, ladies and gentlemen. One of these days, Christ will come on the clouds of heaven. And when he returns, he's going to return in glory. The Bible tells us that in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 27, the Son of Man, Jesus said, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Listen to Matthew 24 and verse number 29. Matthew 24 and verse number 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel and verse number 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Jesus will come one of these days, the glorious return of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, the blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ one of these days, that which we're looking forward to, that which we are indeed expecting. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4, here's what the Bible says. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." One of these days, Christ is coming. And when he comes, he's going to come in the glory of the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, and listen, the redeemed of God who have been with him in heaven are going to return with him at the glorious return of our Savior. We're looking forward to that, aren't we? You say, what are we expecting? If we have this inheritance of future glory, what are we expecting? We're expecting the glorious rest of our souls at death. We're expecting the glorious return of our Savior. We're expecting the glorious resurrection of our bodies. Did you know that when Christ comes again, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, did you know that when Christ comes again, that he's going to raise us from the dead? He's going to raise our dead bodies from the grave? Sure you do. But let me read it to you just to make sure. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, listen to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The Bible says in verse number 20, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." In other words, those who belong to Christ are going to be raised from the dead at his coming. Paul describes the body we're going to be raised with. In verse number 40, he says, "There are also celestial, which are heavenly bodies," that is like the sun and the moon and the stars, "and bodies terrestrial," those are earthly bodies, "but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." So what do you mean? Well, it's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. You say, why would I want this old body back? Well, it's not going to be, listen, when he raises it from the dead, it's not going to be quite the same. Just like the sun is not like the moon, and just like the stars are not all like each other, even so the body that is raised is going to be different than the body that is buried, because the body that is buried is going to be a corruptible body, but the one that is raised will be incorruptible. Now listen to verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. That's right. The resurrection of our body, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be a glorious resurrection. You and I are going to be raised with glorified bodies. Paul describes it in Philippians chapter number 3. Listen to what he writes. Verse number 20. He said, for our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for Him to come. Listen to what He's going to do. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Yeah, when Christ comes again, He's going to raise our body. But it's not going to be like that vile body that was placed into the ground, that corrupt body, that dead body, that diseased body, that worn out body. It's going to be raised a body, a glorified body that's going to be like His glorified body. The Bible describes it to us in 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember that passage? Where the Bible tells us that Christ is going to descend from heaven. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are alive, believers who are alive, are going to be immediately changed. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed so that our body's like His glorious body. The resurrection of our bodies. You say, what are we looking forward to? Why are we expecting? I mean, is God going to give us a new car? See, we got a brand of Christianity, if you want to call it that, going around today, saying that if you really want to be blessed of God, you'll get a new car, a new house, and a lot of money. No, we got something better than that. Ladies and gentlemen, what we're expecting is the glorious rest of our redeemed souls. We're expecting the glorious return of our Savior. We're expecting the glorious resurrection of our bodies. We're also expecting, fourthly, the glorious rapture of our fellowship. You say, Pastor, what do you mean when Jesus comes again? According to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, when Christ comes again and raises those who are dead in the Lord from the dead, and He's going to change immediately those who are alive. The Bible says we're going to be caught up together with them. There's going to be a reunion of the saints. Those saints who've died and those saints who are alive are going to be together again in glorified bodies. Say, Pastor, are we all going to be together again? I don't know whether or not we'll have the same type of relationships we had on this life, but we're going to be together one of these days. There's going to be a reunion of all the saints. When we're raptured up, there's not only going to be a reunion of the saints, but there's going to be a meeting with the Savior. The Bible says in that verse, we're going to meet the Lord in the air in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we, all of us together, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen to me now, that's what we're looking forward to. The glorious rapture of our fellowship, the fellowship of the redeemed. If we've inherited a glorious future glory, what are we expecting that to be? There's the glorious rest of our souls, the glorious return of our Savior, the glorious resurrection of our bodies, the glorious rapture of our fellowship. There's the glorious reward of our labor. Do you know that one of these days when the Lord comes and we're raptured into heaven to be with Him, that we're going to be sitting around the judgment seat of Christ and there's going to be the glorious reward of our labor? Let me just show it to you. Colossians 3, verse 23 is what the Bible says. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men. Here's why. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ. Part of our inheritance is the reward for those who've been living for Christ and serving Him in this life. Now, we don't serve Him to be saved. We serve Him because we are. But what a glorious reward it's going to be. Well, did you know that when Peter was writing to those who were leaders in the local churches, those who were elders and leaders in the local church, here's what he said to them in 1 Peter chapter number 5. He said, the elders which are among you, in verse number 1, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now listen to this, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter said, you know what I am? He said, I'm a participant. I participated in the glory of God. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, but he says it's the glory that's going to be revealed one of these days. In other words, he's saying, I got a little glimpse of the glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus returns one of these days. Remember when Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John, and Jesus was transfigured, and he began to glow? He became as white, glowing in their presence. You can read about it in Matthew 17. It was a preview of the glory of Christ when he returns one of these days. And Peter says, I've seen that. And then he says this in verse number 4. He said, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know what he's saying to those leaders, to the elders, to the leaders in those churches? When Christ comes again, you're going to be he's going to return in glory, and you're going to be crowned with glory. Now, you and I, sometimes we think of that. We think of like a crown, you know, like a crown that a king or queen might wear, but it's not that. It's just the glory of God that we're going to be blessed with and participate in when Christ comes again. Yet the glorious reward of our labor. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, he said, I'm coming. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, after he talked about the resurrection and being resurrected from the dead and being with the Lord after the resurrection, he tells us at the end of that chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is the glorious reward of our labor. That's number 5. Number 6, there's the glorious reign of our King. That's right. Did you know that when Jesus comes again, in the glory of the Father, did you know that he's going to establish a kingdom, his kingdom on this planet, and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The Bible tells us for 1,000 years he's going to reign on this planet. We've referred to that as the millennium sometime, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this planet. The glorious reign of our King. Listen to Revelation 11 and verse number 15. Listen to what the Bible says in that passage. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 15. The Bible says the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Well, that's what was said to Mary. Remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel Gabriel showed up and said to her that she was going to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Son of God, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. He's going to reign, ladies and gentlemen, as King forever and ever. And here we find in the book of Revelation that indeed there will come a time when the angel is going to sound. And listen to me, the Bible says the declaration is going to be revealed that all the kingdoms of men in this world have become now the kingdoms of the Christ. And he's going to reign in his rule forever and ever. Some of you get a little upset about the election. Don't worry about it. Jesus will take care of everyone these days. He will. One of these days he'll come. And he's going to rule as King of Kings. Now listen to me now. Every ruler, all of those who've ruled on this planet, will be quickly forgotten about as he enters into that glorious reign. Daniel prophesied about it in Daniel chapter number 7. Let me read it to you real quick. In Daniel chapter number 7 and verse 13. Daniel saw it coming. He said, I saw in the night visions. Daniel 7:13. Behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Well, the wise men knew it. Remember when they came to Jesus and was asking for the King of the Jews? Hey, the criminal saw it. Remember the thief, the criminal hanging on the cross? He said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. That's right. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that those who are saved are going to rule and reign with him when he sets up his kingdom? Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. The Bible indicates to you and I that when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom to rule for 1,000 years, that those who are to redeem, those who are saved, are going to rule and reign with him during that time. That's right. You say, Pastor, I just don't have nothing to look forward to. Well, there's the glorious rest of your soul one of these days. There's the glorious return of our Savior. Hey, there's the glorious resurrection of our body. How about the glorious rapture of our fellowship? How about the glorious reward of our labor? How about the glorious reign of our King, and we're going to reign with him? And to top it all off, number 7, the 7th from heaven. You ready? The glorious revelation of our home. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21, John got a preview. John got a preview of our eternal home. After Christ comes again, he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this planet. At the end of that 1,000 years, the devil's going to be loose. There's going to be one final rebellion. And then there'll be a great white throne judgment in which all of the lost throughout all the ages are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and be judged by him and cast into a lake of fire. And while the unredeemed, the unconverted are in a lake of fire, John said, I saw something. It's a new heavens and a new earth. Because the first earth and the first heaven were passed away. No more sea. John said, I saw the holy city in chapter 21, verse 2, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Said it looked like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He'll dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Yeah, the revelation of our home. All of Revelation 21 and 22 describes what that place is going to be like. No more tears, no more death, no more pain. No more suffering. The Bible says there's no more lights. Don't have to flip the lights on. The reason why is because the whole eternal city is lit up by the glorious person. He's so glorious that he lights the entire city. Just his glory. We're going to see him. The Bible indicates to us we're going to see him face to face in his glorious presence. That's what we're expecting. The inheritance of future glory. No matter what it costs to be a Christian, in other words, those who turn to Christ and receive him many times pay a heavy price. Despised by family, rejected by friends. You and I are privileged to have the protections that we have as believers in this country, religious freedom that we have. But I tell you that we live in a world where there are believers right now suffering, languishing in prisons, enslaved, just because they're Christians. And their lives, many of them, their lives are going to be nothing but lives of suffering for the rest of their lives just because they're Christians. But they've got an inheritance that makes all of that worth it all. The inheritance of future glory. If you're a child of God, you do too. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people, and thank you for your goodness to us and the blessings that you've given us in Christ. Pray for those who are here tonight, those who may be listening, God, who've never turned to Christ, that they would see and realize that they need him. That whatever it cost, whatever the price that they might have to pay, whatever consequence may come, that they ought to turn to Christ and receive what he did on that cross with all of their hearts. Father, we thank you for those who are already redeemed, saved by the grace of God. Thank you for their testimonies of when you saved them and brought them to the end of themselves, to that point of brokenness over sin and trusting in Christ alone. God, for that wonderful work you did in those lives. We thank you for it. Pray, God, that you'll, Lord, bless each one, Father, with great encouragement in their hearts as we look forward to the future glory that awaits us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here. You're free to